The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths that leads us to eternal life and presence with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take your seats. And if you have your Bibles, it'd be great if you could keep them open there in Galatians, the passage that Christopher read for us. We're currently 2 weeks into our journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians. As we've seen, Paul is writing in a state of absolute shock. The people that he preached amazing grace to are walking away from that grace. Not just walking away from that grace, sprinting back towards the law that Jesus had fulfilled. It's not the first time the people of God have done something like this. The Israelites, after they had been rescued from Egypt and slavery, wanted to go back to that slavery. In the book of Judges, the people kept on returning to worship the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of the nations around them. This problem of the people of God is a tale as old as the people of God. I don't know if we've got any collectors in the room or any comic book fans. You may have come across the story of David Gonzalez. In 2013, David bought a house for $10,000 in Elbow Lake, Minnesota. While he was gutting the home and restoring it, he found a copy in the walls of Action Comics number 1, June 1938. It had been mixed with a bunch of old newspapers and was being used for insulation in the walls. Can you imagine his excitement at finding something so priceless? Well, he took it home and he was having a conversation with his family. And while he was having this conversation, he got into a heated argument with his wife's aunt about the value of this comic. In the midst of that heated argument and the grabbing that ensued, the back of the comic book was torn. And the value of it, the estimators worked out, dropped by $75,000 in one argument. I love the physical response that you have. Have you ever had a physical response to losing something that was valuable? If you can feel that physical response to losing something precious, you might begin to understand what Paul is feeling as he writes to the Galatians. You see, the Galatians had been given the gift of Christ, and now they're tearing it apart, trying to seal the deal with their own human effort. They're taking something that is of immeasurable value and turning it into something worthless. You see, here's the problem. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Right, so we're gonna do some BGM this morning, some basic gospel maths, or math, as you call it here, I don't know why, but basic gospel maths. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. What had happened to this church, and as we hear this letter, we need to understand that this was a church. It was not a church that was dissimilar to us and that it met week by week. It gathered around God's word. This letter is a letter to us as much as it was to the Galatians then. A heretical group had moved in and they were teaching, hey, Jesus is great. The gospel is wonderful. We love the gospel, but it's just not quite enough. They argued that you needed a little bit of ritual, a little bit of tradition to truly be part of God's family. Specifically in their case, they were saying that circumcision was required, the old covenant sign that the Lord had first given to Abraham. He said, yeah, you can be a kind of a Christian with Jesus, but if you want to be a real Christian, a super Christian, you also need this. It's kind of like you're not a real North Carolinian, or you're not a super North Carolinian, unless you've had a heated argument over Western versus Eastern barbecue. Bonus points if you can tell the difference between hush puppies and cornbread. Or you might not, you're not a super North Carolinian until you can decipher the three different and distinct meanings of bless your heart. Meaning A, I am genuinely sorry for your lost tragedy. Meaning B, you are incredibly sweet, but I think you're a little naive. And meaning C, you are an absolute idiot, and I'm gonna say this so I don't have to be mean to your face. You're not a real Christian unless. Now, these weren't outsiders trying to get in. These were believers saying Jesus' work was a good start, but we need a little extra if we really want to be sure. And this is a tragic do-it-yourself salvation system. When Paul is facing is even more subtle because it's happening inside the church among people who already have the gospel and are now turning away. And Paul can't believe how quickly they're doing this. Now, it's easy to get a little disorientated in our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 2. So let me just set the context for you. What happens in the first couple of verses, in verses 11 to 14, which we didn't read, but you need to have in front of you, is a flashback. It's a flashback to the time when Paul dropped the gloves with Peter. And the reason that there is this clash is because Peter, who was a disciple, an apostle, who loved the gospel, had strangely lost the gospel, momentarily lost the gospel. It wasn't that he lost it in his confession, Jesus Christ is Lord, or in his creedal statements. He had lost it in his behavior. There had been a break between what he believed in his head and his heart and how he was actually living out the gospel. And what we need to learn is that nobody, absolutely nobody, is beyond the temptation to subtly distort the gospel in either doctrine or behavior, in theology or in practice. And that is why this is a letter to you and I as much as it is a letter to the Galatians 2,000 years ago. Church history is littered with people who have got the gospel and then changed the gospel, got the gospel and then added to the gospel, got the gospel and then subtracted from the gospel and are left with no gospel at all. So a couple of points this morning if you need to take notes or hang your thoughts on them. Number one, the confrontation in verses 11 to 14. In verse 11, this is the flashback. Peter comes to Antioch, not to Galatia, to Antioch. It's a thriving Christian center. But Paul says that when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is just a little bit awkward, all right? And we should be asking ourselves the question, why is something so awkward making it into this letter? Why would Paul include such an embarrassing story about this little punch-up that he had with Peter back in Antioch? And here's the reason why. Because the gospel is bigger than any human reputation. If Paul could call out Peter's deviation, he can certainly call out the Galatians' deviation. And if he can call out Peter's deviation and the Galatians' deviation, surely he has something to say to our hearts too. Paul says, I stood against him because he was clearly in the wrong. And the reason that Peter was in the wrong is because he was raising a barrier. He was building a wall which Christ had already torn down. Chapter 2 and verse 12, for before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, I want to tell you something that I hope that you know, but we all need to be reminded of over and over. When Jesus Christ came, when he died on the cross for our sins, when the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the wall between God and man was broken down. And in that same instant, the wall between man and man was broken down. Peter knew this. He believed this. He loved this. He loved what the gospel accomplished. He loved it so much that he, a Jew, was eating with Gentiles, but then a group came. And out of fear, we're told, Peter drew back. The barrier that he loved so much that was gone between God and himself, the barrier that had broken down between himself and other believers, Peter began to rebuild. This group that came from Jerusalem, they claim to have come from James, although James in the book of Acts refutes that they did not, in fact, come from him. These legalists started checking IDs at the door, and Peter, a pillar of the church, he panicked. He pulled back, and he stopped eating with Gentiles for two reasons. Firstly, we're told in verse 12 that he was afraid, which just seems ridiculous. I mean, this was Peter who drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, this was the Peter who tried to walk on water. This was the very, very in-your-face Peter, but he got scared. And out of fear, he drew back. And it seems that in his fear, he momentarily loses and forgets the gospel. And that he is right with God for no other reason other than Jesus. And therefore, he's afraid where he stands with God because of what these other people are saying, and decides it might actually, just as an insurance policy, be worth supplementing his faith with something else. I think the second reason, and this is because it is part of our sinful human nature, is that we always want to prove our worth. We have a problem with needing to save ourselves, with a sort of self-salvation. To say, look at what I've done for you, Jesus. Look at how much you should love me, God. You see, it's much less embarrassing to boast about what we do, about our rituals, our traditions, our rules, our heritages. It's much less embarrassing to boast about what we do than to boast about and in a crucified Savior. It's a lot less embarrassing to say, look at my church, look at my tradition, look at my practice, than it is to say, my only hope is in a bloody cross. Even Barnabas, we're told, lovely, encouraging Barnabas was led astray in the process. So that's the situation that Paul is flashing back to there in Antioch. But then Paul offers the correction. He talks about walking straight in verse 14. When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In verse 14, but when I saw their conduct was not in step, literally it's the word orthopod, from where we get orthodontists, of which many of us have spent lots of money on our children, and where we get the word orthopedic surgeon, both of whom are either straightening teeth or straightening bones and limbs. Paul sees that Peter's walk is crooked. And the remedy, because the failure has been so public, is to offer a public correction. And so he does. He speaks to him. He says, you and I both believe the gospel. Is this in line with the gospel? Is this in keeping, in step with the gospel? And then he goes on and he breaks off into verses 15 and 16. And we're not sure if now he's still talking to Peter or if now he's just talking to the Galatians. He's a little bit ambiguous, but this is what he says. Here's the correction. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. A person is not justified by anything else except for faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith alone that we are saved. And so he goes on and says in verse 16, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So it's the second time he says it. Third time, because the works of the law, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Salvation is by faith alone. What does that mean? We throw that word around a lot. If you spend any time around church, you hear that word faith. You know, if I walked into the foyer, met you in the narthex, you came upstairs later, and I said to you, what is faith? What would you say? How would you respond to what is faith? We use it so much that the words almost become a little diminished and lost its meaning. Faith means leaving it to Christ. Faith or belief in Christ can be defined as trusting and relying and depending, because he is trustworthy and reliable and dependable. How? Well, I put my trust in him and his finished work on the cross. I rely upon his word and promises that they are true and make me wise for salvation and nothing else. I depend daily, momentarily, by the minute on his grace and mercy, not my self-sufficiency for my salvation. That is what faith is, leaving it to Christ, trusting, relying, and depending. Many of us in this room probably have had to visit the doctor, or worse, visit the surgeon. Imagine going to see your surgeon for whatever you need surgery for before, and he explains the procedure to you. And it's a little bit complicated, but it's relatively straightforward. And the success rate is nearly 100% with very few complications. It's not a team operation. It's what the surgeon's gonna do. Imagine you hop up onto the table, and he tells you one last time what will take place, and you turn to him and say, hold my beer, I've got this. Surgery is not a team sport, and certainly not a team sport done by you lying on the operating table. You don't lie there and say, I can do this. Peter had momentarily gone into that place. He had moved into that space of saying, God, hold my beer, I've got this. Now, you might think that's a little sacrilegious and I'm talking about beer from the pulpit, but that's kind of the point that we need to get. That's what we do. We turn to God and say, you don't have this, I have this, through my rituals, through my law keeping, through my works. I will earn my salvation. And that's the circumcision push. It's not just this legalistic group in Galatia. They've got a number of tricks up their sleeve. They're pushing for circumcision. Later on in chapter 4, they're pushing for special holy days. Earlier on, they actually talk about food laws. So this group, this legalistic group, they've got a number of ideas whereby Christians can supplement their salvation. And Paul says, you need to understand that that is impossible. He uses the confrontation to highlight the correction that Christ bought the gift. He wrapped the gift. He gave the gift. And now you think that you're gonna slap a bow on it and suddenly it's your gift that you earned? Once, of course, you start to do these things and you think that you've put the bow on the gift, and you can now stand before God just a little bit more securely. Paul says that when you start to think like that, you've moved from grace, and when you move from grace, you've moved from God. Thirdly and finally, the call. The confrontation, the correction, and the call of the gospel in verses 17 to 21. There was a civil servant in Spain known as the Spanish Ghost. His name was Joaquin Garcia. He was caught having not shown up to work for 6 years, all the while collecting his full salary and benefits. He worked for a water treatment plant. The plant thought that the city council was supervising him. The city council thought that the plant was supervising him. And he was only caught because he became eligible for a long service award and didn't show up. Now, I'm not using that illustration to say that Christianity is sneaky. The point is this: we are recipients of a massive fortune that we did not earn. You see, here is the logic of grace. In verses 17 to 18, Paul argues that if we enjoy barrier-free fellowship with Christ and other believers, and someone calls that sinful because we aren't following their old rules, does that make Christ a promoter of sin? And Paul says, absolutely not, certainly not. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. The only sin is rebuilding the walls that Christ has already broken down. The law was given to expose our sin and to make us run to Christ. The law was never a ladder by which we could climb over those walls. But if in our endeavor, verse 17, to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. So friends, I remind you, the law is not the way to live or boast. The rituals are not the way to live or boast. Your works are not the way to live or boast. The law is the way to despair. That's why the law was given, to lead us to despair, to expose us to our sin, so that we might find in Christ the joy and the hope and the relationship and receive in him new life. And that's why Paul goes on in verse 20, if there's any navigators among us that wanna recite this quickly, I think this is verse number 2 in the navigators pack. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder if you notice the shift in these verses. Paul usually talks about Christ dying for us, but not here. Here he talks about how he loved me and how he gave himself for me. And then he goes on in verse 21 and says, if we could have saved ourselves, then Christ died for no purpose. Then Christ died for nothing. I have confidence in him and him alone to do the work of salvation for me. And so as we bring all of this to a close, as we think about this confrontation, as we understand the correction of the gospel, as we think about the call that the gospel makes on our lives, there's a couple of questions that we have to ask, deep, meaningful, eternal questions that we can't just mentally assent to, but have to ask if we truly believe them in the very depths of our hearts. Do you believe that Christ died for you? Do you believe that you are contributing 0% to your salvation? Are you trusting and relying and depending on him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the restoration of your relationship with God? Are you free from the pressure to do it yourself or add in any way to your salvation? Do you find yourself rejoicing in the sufficiency of Christ crucified for you, who loved you and gave himself for you? You see, when you find yourself struggling with assurance of your own salvation, when unbelief creeps in, and it will, here's what we do. We reduce the wonder of the cross, and two things start to happen. The first thing that we do when we reduce the wonder of the cross is we start to ask, what can I do? What will I do? What must I do to get that feeling back? And then we start imposing obligations on ourselves or on others. We build up walls in our lives. We become like the Pharisees, who were like whitewashed tombs, who were hypocrites, who looked wonderful on the outside, but were full of death and lawlessness and sin because they were doing it themselves. We think about people in terms of they are too much or they are not enough. They aren't our kind of people. But when we enjoy barrier-free fellowship with Christ, then we begin to have barrier-free fellowship with one another. And so as we bring this to a close, here is your challenge for this week. Not your homework, but perhaps your assignment. When Christ came to save us, he crossed the ultimate barrier from heaven to earth, from earth to hell. What relational barriers are you building in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, because you have to do this thing in order to be saved? Or what relational barriers are you building with other people in your life because they aren't like you, because you don't really like them, because you disagree with something that they are about, and yet you and they both claim to believe in the gospel and share in one faith and one hope and one love? What relational barriers need to be torn down in your life because of the gospel this week, because you are justified by faith alone? And secondly, what do you need to go from here today and in response to what you have heard from God's word, begin to change about the way that you think of your salvation, the way that you think about how God saves you? How does this challenge foundational and functional beliefs in your heart? And how will that begin to work itself out in your relationships by breaking down the barriers that the gospel has already broken down? Friends, will you and will we be a church that demonstrates in both belief and action a walled down, barrier-free gospel? Would you bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that it calls us, that it makes us straight. We thank you, Lord, that sinners that we are, we can contribute nothing to our salvation but our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that because of the cross of Christ, that sin is forgiven, nailed there, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed that sin. And so, Lord, would you never allow us to return to where we have come from, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at your right hand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.